I have this tallit, and I'm going to put it on this morning. Now, there's different versions of these, too. There's some that are larger. There's some that are smaller. There are some that don't have the Hebrew inscription across the back. But one thing in common with them, mostly, now there are some pure white ones, too, but most of the commonality with the tallits are these little strings. Tzitzits, they call them. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But did you know that the fashion industry have captivated people? But you know the Virginia Secret. What's the name of that clothing? Fancy clothing? That's it. Victoria's Secret. You know, they quit doing their fashion shows. I don't know why, but they quit doing them. But all of us, I think, have been captivated sometimes about the fashion industry, both men and women. If you look back in history, look back in the books, and look back in some of the old pictures of people, they had stunning costumes, usually, that people wore in times past. I find it fascinating. Now, the History Channel, I like to watch the History Channel on some things where they just do a summary of some of the history. But one of the things that they do is bring back some of the old videos and films from yesteryear. Did you ever notice that way back when all the men wore a tie and they wore like a little fedora hat, and some of them even, you know, even the people that worked in factories and so forth, they would dress. Something about fashion was important to them. So the fashion attire is really important. Judy and I were blessed to go to Nashville to the Country Music Hall of Fame, and you walk through there, all the costumes of the singers and the performers or so forth were made with such beauty. I don't know, they were just adorned. It's just fascinating, because we marvel sometimes at the handcraft that people were able to put together, even to assemble. Even so many years ago, some of the fashions are coming back today. So we continue to adorn ourselves in fashion. We look, we read fashion magazines sometimes. We watch the fashion shows as they come out into the runway and they model the dresses. And we elevate our favorite designers. And sometimes we think some of these people are like rock stars and movie people who make all these costumes. We thank them for their creativity. In fact, sometimes we get so caught up in our own fashion trends that we assume that in Jesus' time, people just slapped on a robe and it was a done deal. But that was not the case. Clothing was just as stylish in Jesus' time as it is today. Newly discovered dyes at that time allowed some of these linen makers and making all this stuff and lace to create some beautiful colors and patterns. Beautiful beads and strings like she has, scarves and gems made out of exquisite ornaments. While certainly the fishermen may have worn a simpler garb of the linen tunic or the drawn pants, others adorned themselves with clothes that they loved. The more color, the more gems, the more wealth. Cloth makers and seamstresses made a good living even in Jesus' time. Then, as now, what you wore says a lot about you. The colors of your clothing, the quality of your tunic. If you wore a belt or a sash or a bag around your waist or a cloak around your body, sandals on your feet, an apron, jewelry, ornaments such as bracelets, anklets, earrings, rings, combs, hairpins, even oils and perfumes lent character to the individual wearer. We don't think about that so much of way back when. I guess a lot of people do that now. You see people adorn themselves in things that they like. It's a fashion for them. That's okay. But if you were a rabbi or a priest, your clothing was also different. Priests wore elaborate robes over their linen tunics, covering their bodies from neck to feet. And while more priests were plain clothing, the highest priest's garb was elaborate, embroidered with color Like on some of my robes that I wear, I got the Methodist Cross and Flame and embroidered. Glass were always laden. Some of the priests and so forth, where they had onyx stones and stuff that they generally wore, or plain linen, which was seamless. You know, gambles for Jesus's linen cloak, because it was a seamless one place, one piece. But then there was something also, a cloak, or what we call a tallit. And it was unique. Now, the tallit was a large, squarish cloth made out of wool or cotton or linen. And then the four corners were strung with these things called the Jewish tzitzit. I had a hard time saying that. I learned it hard. I kept saying, I got a sister, her last name is Titzel. That's how I remembered it. So I would think of Mary Titzel, then I could remember the tzitzit, which is these little strings at the end of the tallit. Or even some of the Jewish people, you'll see them today in modern times in Israel, where they have these little strings. Some of them are sticking out of their pockets and different things. But the symbolism in the tzitzit was that you remembered God's word and you remembered your promise that God has given to us. So the Jewish tzitzit is the strings or the tassels. And some of them are made of thread. And the Jewish tallit is traditionally white and blue, although there's some that are just pure white. But this sacred garb, and it is a sacred garb, particularly in the tzitzit or the symbolic strings on the edges of the hem of the rabbi's garment, were once said to have healing powers and to remind us of God's presence in our life. Now, we might call this kind of garb today a prayer shawl. It certainly is a prayer shawl. There's people that crochet prayer shawls, and some churches have a ministry of having a prayer shawl, and they pass them out and they take them to people who are suffering with something or just need to have that peace that passes all understanding. The strings knotted in white and some in blue, these all are white, and some of the purple dye that they use reminds one of God's holiness, providence, and authority. They remind one of God's commandments, and the wearer of the tzitzit literally was clothed in holiness. Now, I want to share with you a scripture or two from the Old Testament where this comes from. In Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 through the end of the chapter, it says this in the New Living Translation. And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, throughout the generations to come, you must make tassels for the hems of your clothing and attach the tassels at each corner with a blue cord. The tassels will remind you of the commands of the Lord and that you are to obey his commands instead of following your own desires and going your own way. As you are prone to do, the tassels will help you remember that you must obey all commands and be holy to your God. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that I might be your God, and I am the Lord your God." Now, I had a rabbi translate this for me one time, but I couldn't find it. But I think it represents the Shema. And here, the Shema, and Shema in Hebrew just means hear. And it's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are away on a journey and when you are lying down and when you are getting up again. Tie them to your hands as a reminder and wear them on your forehead. Write them on the doorpost of your house or on your gates." One of the Jewish traditions is what they call a mezuzah. And I have a mezuzah at our house and also have one out of my man cave. And these little mezuzahs come in all different things. One of my mezuzahs has a picture of an old Jewish man and different things, but inside that is the scriptures that you are being blessed in your coming in and blessed in your going out. It's just a general reminder. But, you know, your forehead, your mind, you know, that's when you start memorizing scriptures and different things. It's a wonderful way to know not only does God love us, but he wants us to be able to understand his love and his grace. So now, what you wear says a lot about you. The color of the clothing, your tunics, and all of that. And the sacred garb, particularly the tzitzit, or symbolic strings on the edges of the rabbi's garment, were said to have healing powers to remind us of God's presence. And now what we might call this garb today, a prayer shawl, the strings knotted in white, reminds of God's holiness and his providence, and more importantly, his authority. They remind one of God's commandments and our role as his servant. And the wearer of the tzitzit literally was clothed in holiness. So what does it mean to be called clothed in holiness? And we find many phrases in scripture that refer to clothing, especially cloaks of prophets or the rabbis or the priests, as holy. But to be clothed in humility, to put on clothing of holiness, talks about in Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the clothing of holiness and put on armor of Christ. Close yourself with the Lord Jesus and put on the armor of light. Close yourself with the presence of God. The presence of God is with all of us all the time. Now, there's some references to clothing as a metaphor in the scripture that the relationship between what you wear and who you are important, but the relationship between the character you're wearing and who you are is also very important. You ever have an experience where you look at someone or you're around someone and you just know that person is a good person? You get a good feeling being around them, and you instinctively trust them. And that must have been the way of the woman hemorrhaging. The issue of blood, some translations talk about, when she reached out for Jesus' hem and his tzitzit, which she felt was surely eluding the power of God, oozing out, the power of God just oozing out of Jesus. It must have been that way for many people. Felt as Jesus walked by them. And if we just kind of review a little bit of that part of that scripture that I read today, people at once recognized Jesus as he arrived on the shore from his boat, and they rushed out from all the region and began bringing sick people on mats or wherever that he was. They wanted to be there. And they laid sick people in the marketplaces and begged him that they just might even touch the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. Now, Jesus' power was oozing out of Jesus. Ever bring in a fresh bouquet of flowers from your garden or out in your rose bush or something like that? Judy does occasionally. And when she brings them in, and she trims them, she puts them in a nice vase, and the aroma from those flowers just kind of just stay with you. You can smell the fragrant scent, and you're reminded of their beauty. And that's the way it was when Jesus passed by. Wherever he was, he just alluded to his presence, that this power of prayer and love and grace just oozed out of him, and people wanted to be there with him and just touch the hem of his garment. The fragrance, God's love, God's forgiveness, God's healing power. But for us today, the power of Christ is evidenced in our prayers, in our rituals, in our sacraments. And it's a personal time with God. Be still and know that I am God. Jesus, or the scriptures in Psalm challenge us because of the healing power through the grace of the Holy Spirit. So for us today, the power of Christ is evidenced in our prayers and the rituals that we say, the sacraments, which we do the first Sunday of the month. We have two sacraments in the Protestant tradition, which is baptism and communion. John Wesley called these a means of grace. So when we come into the personal space with God, when we feel the Holy Spirit around us and beside us and among us and within us, we know. And when we open ourselves up to the presence of God, the presence of Christ, because you don't get him in pieces. You get him, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we are filled with that sense of well-being. The scripture says it's the peace that passes all understanding. And it reminds us that God is working through us and that Christ is living his resurrected life within us. You see, the closer that we are to God, the more that we can feel the Holy Spirit among us. I hope and pray that you all know what I mean, because when you sometimes walk into certain places, whether it's a church or other sacred places, we walk through the prayer garden over at the TMH Memorial Cancer Center over there. They got a beautiful prayer garden out there with a waterfall and all that. And you just sort of have the sense of peace when you walked into there. A lot of those places are that way. When you come near to certain people who spend their lives close to God, you can feel God's presence in that place or with that person. Likewise, when you walk into a place that is filled with hatred, anger, rebuke, enviness, you can feel that too. I choose not to be in those kind of places. You know, the Holy Spirit will quicken in your spirit when you're getting into those kind of things. Jesus said very clear, because we have two spirits. We got the devil, and he is a real spirit, and we got God, who is the true Holy Spirit. And it says in Scripture, Jesus challenges us, when you get into those places, test the Spirit and make sure it's of me. The Holy Spirit will always teach you of God's love and graciousness. Where the other spirit, who knows what they're teaching. But each place, each person is filled with a spirit. And that's not always the Holy Spirit. So what's it mean to be a Christian? A Christian simply means that we follow the teachings of Christ. It means that you seek to be a place, a culture that is filled with the Spirit of Christ. That you elude Christ from your countenance and from your person and from your church and from among all of us, that when anyone comes near or into your space, they know it is their very souls that God is here in this place and Christ resides in you. That's the powerful witness of a God who created you, of a God who loves you, a God that wants to communicate with you. So when Jesus sent out his apostles to minister and carry out his mission of the gospel, he instructed them to heal. The Holy Spirit blew amidst them and within them and filled them with Christ's glory, presence, and power. And they too were able to heal and proclaim Jesus to everyone who approached them. In James chapter 5, James being Jesus' half-brother, in James chapter 5 gives us instructions on how to do that. He says, and I'm just paraphrasing, but if anyone among you is sick or hurting, not necessarily physical, it could be spiritual, call upon the elders of the church. That don't mean preachers. That means mature people who follow Christ's teaching. And anoint them, which we have on the altar there, with the oil of our people, which is olive oil. The olive oil that we use has a fragrance. It's a fragrance with frankincense and myrrh, which is the oils and different things that they anointed Jesus' body with after the crucifixion. And not that the oil is magical, not that this cloak is magical, but Christ is in the magic cloak, or what I call the tallit, or what everybody calls the tallit. Christ is in it. Christ is in the healing of the olive oil. Christ is in the prayer of faith. And that's the mission of the church. The called out ones, that's really what the church means, the called out ones. And this is who you are. This is who I am. And today I invite all of us to find whatever ways that you can, not just on Sunday, but every day of the week, to find those ways that bring you closer to Christ. through your own personal devotion, through your own Bible reading, or the Upper Room, or the Our Daily Bread, which we have out there in the narthex, free for your taking, to keep your spirit built up. Because the Holy Spirit and created in you that a sense of well-being, that peace that passes all understanding, peace, love, generosity, and carry God with you into the world. And I can guarantee you, and the reason that I can, because it's happened to me, I guarantee you that everyone you meet will see Christ within you. It says in the Psalms that we are the apple of God's eye. And when they see you, they truly will see Christ in your witness. And if they see in your eyes, they'll see Jesus. It's really cool. That love that's radiated through the mind's eye into our spirit.